turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This morning's paper illustrated one of the things I'm going to talk about. Let me just show you a few of the headlines. Cardiovascular kickboxing craze packs punch. Well, that's in the lifestyle section. Then this is the front page of our paper. Golf, shark still in hunt. Then the headline is huffing grows as deadly habit. That's about children sniffing aerosol spray cans, and some of them have died from doing that. Second article, wrestling fans packed town mall, shows a large picture of a large crowd of people there to autograph seekers of a couple professional wrestlers. And then Reverend Bell is denied new trial. Well, if you live around Middletown, you know he's the one who was convicted of molesting his daughter and could get up to 60 years in prison. Then over in the editorial section, George Will wrote a good article on athletes must prepare for life. Let me read just a little bit of that. I'm talking about how the world exalts the flesh and what that exaltation of flesh results in. See that on the front page of the paper? Editorial section, he says, the world held its breath. Last August, when Ohio State's football season was about to begin, the status of Andy Katzenmoyer, a student athlete studying linebacking, was in doubt. His classroom performance had been bad, so he had been required to take 3 summer courses. Would he pass music, golf, and AIDS awareness? Those were his 3 summer class courses. Music, golf, and AIDS awareness. He did. The world exhaled. Everybody was holding their breath. The point I'm getting at is this exaltation of flesh, whether it's through pornography or athletics, whatever means it is, it shouldn't surprise us that it doesn't. We know it's not going to lead to spiritual giants, but it doesn't even lead to mental giants. It leads to mental midgets. It shouldn't surprise us that education has declined. As he goes on to say in this article, that the NCAA was embarrassed in the 1980s by news stories about student athletes who could not read. Shouldn't surprise us that our high schools have graduated millions of students who can't even read their own diploma. And what that results in is a high school diploma doesn't mean anything, even to those of us who did learn how to read in school. We go to a place to try to get a job, they give us a test, because that diploma doesn't even mean you know how to read anymore. The exaltation of flesh leads to mental midgets. It's what's led to the decline in the test score, the SAT scores, for the last 30-some years in our public schools. And what's interesting to me is our private Christian schools, their averages, SAT scores, are just what the public schools were before they decided we don't need God in our schools, we don't need prayer, and we don't need Bible reading. I did hear something encouraging this week. They took a survey of the teachers, and the teachers said, the majority of them said, we need prayer in the public schools. Some of them have seen that he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. What they've reaped is a bunch of heathen kids that they can't do anything with, that won't listen and don't want to learn and are rebellious against any authority. And finally, it's dawning on a majority of teachers, maybe our grandparents, great-grandparents, and our forefathers did know something after all. Maybe they did have a little bit of godly wisdom. And maybe we're going to turn a corner. I hope so. The Scripture tells us what happens when we exalt flesh. And I want to tell you, some people have the attitude, well, you can do both. Double-mindedness. And a lot of people in this world, they have attitude, well, you can have a great emphasis on the flesh and exalt flesh, and you can still reap spiritual blessings and spiritual benefits. Well, look at Christian television, Power Team. They're trying to mix the two. But by their fruits, ye shall know them. One young person asked me about certain contemporary, and I don't keep up with them, so I don't know what they're all like. And they asked me, what about this contemporary music, Christian music group? And the answer I gave them was a general answer. I said, by their fruits ye shall know them. I said, any time something new comes up, don't go running after it. That's a sign of immaturity. You're carried about with every wind of doctrine. I said, give them 30 years and examine their fruit. Then you can say whether they're spiritual or fleshly. Don't just go blindly chasing after them. Let's look here at what the Bible has to say about flesh versus spirit. That's what I'm going to talk about. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to youward. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. And I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. And as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit. For this, let's go back to verse 12. This is our rejoicing, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you. There is a fleshly wisdom. And this verse gives us some keys about how to recognize it. If it's not in simplicity, if it's not simple, God's wisdom, for the most part, is simple. If it's not sincere, godly sincerity, sincerity is a much underrated character, virtue, in the day in which we live. But it's very important. It's critically important to God. You know, there'll be people in hell because they just weren't sincere. Jesus talked about the wedding invitation went out, and some's response was they made light of it. They laughed. They joked around about it. Well, what about that? You going to the wedding? No, I've got business to take care of. I've got this, that, and the other thing to do. Sincerity, very important. Matter of fact, you'll see this adjective used by the world to advertise their books, their movies. They'll say it's irreverent. They brag about being irreverent. And that's a part of insincerity, at least. And they glory in that which they should be ashamed of. They'll say, this movie is irreverent, hoping to get people to come and watch it because it's irreverent. That's the exact opposite of when the Scripture says, stand in awe. and sin not. You see, we ought to stand in awe of God and of the Word of God and of holy things and of the wisdom of God, and that'll help to keep us from sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. Godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. That's a good starting point for godly wisdom, understanding the grace of God. And then we have our conversation in the world, a change that comes about in lifestyle. In Colossians 2 and 18, talks about those who are vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So the fleshly mind tends to be arrogant and proud and have a know-it-all kind of an attitude. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. I think we can see again and again in Scripture that on God's list of priorities, it's wisdom and knowledge and understanding are very high. They might be, I suppose, 1, 2, and 3 on God's list, but they're not on man's list. And oftentimes, they're not even on Christian people. They don't prize them nearly as highly as what God does. But it's absolutely critical. To be carnally minded is death. And that word could also be said, to be fleshly. Wouldn't do any damage at all to say, to be fleshly minded is death. For your mind to be controlled just by the flesh, just by your natural senses, that's death. It's going to lead to foolishness, foolish decisions, and God's judgment as consequences. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded, that's a mind that's controlled by the Spirit. You see, it's true that the battleground is the mind. Another way to say it, the battleground is the soul. And either it's going to be controlled by the Spirit, it's going to be controlled by our conscience, or it's going to be controlled by the flesh. And a lot of it has to do with what you feed your mind. A lot of it has to do with what's in a computer, is what you program into it, whatever you feed into it. Garbage in, garbage out. It's inevitable. He said to abstain from fleshly lust. He said, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. It's always helpful to keep in mind who we are. And in this world, from their perspective and from our perspective, as far as the world is concerned, we're to consider ourselves strangers and pilgrims just passing through. This is not our home. We're looking for a city, have foundation, whose builder and maker is God. It's always helpful to keep that in mind. In fact, if you don't keep that in mind, you're very apt to get very depressed and discouraged about what's going on in this world and how this world treats you. And how and who this world exalts, and who's popular in this world, you get very discouraged. Unless you realize, well, wait a minute, I shouldn't expect them to love me. They hated Jesus, and he promised me they were going to hate me. I'm just a stranger and a pilgrim, and I'm passing through. C.S. Lewis made a statement something like this. He said, you know, if you regard this world as it's supposed to be a resort, it's supposed to be utopia, he said, you're gonna be miserable. But he said, if you regard it, well, this is really, I'm in enemy-occupied and enemy-controlled territory, and I'm behind enemy lines, then you're going to be encouraged that God's taking care of you in spite of all that. He's meeting our needs, and we're content with food and raiment. So it's helpful to keep that in mind. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, and it'll also help you to abstain from fleshly lust. which war against the soul. There's no other way around it. They war against the soul. They'll beat down the soul. They'll cause mental depression and discouragement and can even lead on to insanity. That's why people snap and they crack up, because the Scripture promises us, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Go on to verse 1 Peter 2, verse 12. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." And so if you abstain, the next step after you realize you're a stranger and a pilgrim and you're abstaining from fleshly lust, you'll naturally have your conversation honest. And that conversation means not just talking, but your total lifestyle will be honest and above reproach among the Gentiles. That's one thing follows another as surely as day follows night. And you'll glorify God in the day of visitation. I want to tell you something. I meditate on a scripture where when Peter told them to repent, they asked him, "What shall we do?" He told them, "Repent, believe in Christ." And he said, "That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." And I think a lot of times we brush over that. But you see, there are certain times in our life, just as in nature, you can see this. God created creation. We call it nature, but it's creation. It's the Creator teaching us. There are certain times when nature sends times of refreshing. Sunshine is a refreshing time, but also you need rain. And it's the same way in the spirit world. Sometimes God sends times of refreshing. Peter said your forgiveness is not dependent on you or your timing or your will. It's dependent on God and God's timing and God's will. And he said, "You'll be forgiven when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." But also in a larger sense, we as Christians need to recognize this is a time of refreshing that God has sent us, and accept that. And be refreshed, because you're going to need that refreshing, because there are going to come other times of fiery trial and tribulation and persecution. And that time of refreshing is to strengthen you and to make you a stronger and better Christian, so you can get through the dry and the difficult time. But you know, what if he sends showers of blessing and you've got your umbrella out and you don't receive the refreshing from the Lord? You won't be prepared and you might never make it through the drought that's coming. Didn't he tell Joseph? He told him what was coming. And Joseph, being a reasonable, intelligent man, he said, "Well, if there's 7 years of plenty coming and then there's 7 years of famine coming, sensible thing for us to do is store up and prepare. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Sit her ways and be right." What's the ant do? Prepares her meat in the summer, getting ready for when the winter time comes. Well, that's part of the spiritual mind, and fleshly mind only lives for today and the pleasure and the lust that it can enjoy at this time. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." When I talked about gardens a few weeks ago, I should also mention, you know, in the garden God planted, there were boundaries, but there was also freedom. Notice what he said. Of all the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. And every good country, a good marriage that I mentioned in the garden, they all have those qualities. There's boundaries. There's boundaries you don't want to cross over because you trespass. But there's great freedom, too, within those boundaries. And what happens here, what if you take liberty to excess? You use it. And that's what American people are doing with their liberty. They're using it as an occasion to the flesh rather than by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We have a great blessing of freedom in this nation. Have a great blessing of freedom in holiness. Let me show you something that's paradoxical. That means you get a surprise ending. The truth is, people who say, I'm not going to submit to any authority, and I know people like this. I'm going to rebel against God's word and against the law and everything. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to be completely free from all restraint. You know what? They end up in total bondage. Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. But the amazing thing is, those who say, I want to submit to all of God's God-ordained authority, the authority of God's Word, the authority of those He's put over me in the Lord, you know, wives, submit to your husband, children, obey your parents, and younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. He says, I'm going to submit to all this. You know what? They end up the freest people on earth because they're free from sin and they're free to do what their conscience and their spirit is telling them they ought to do. Now, Jesus said, if you commit sin, you're the servant of sin. But whom the Son sets free, he is free indeed. Whoever is a bondman, didn't Paul say, is the Lord's free man. Whoever is called being a free man is the Lord's servant. And so there's a balance. And oftentimes there's a paradox. Everything. Who ends up in the worst bondage? The alcoholic who says, I'm going to drink all I want to drink. The drug addict who says, I'm going to take drugs all. Or the person who commits adultery and fornication, they end up a slave of lust and pornography. That's the really what liberty. Christ has the first word and the foundational word on it when he says the primary thing about liberty is to be free from sin. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But if you bite and devour one another, verse 15, take heed you be not consumed one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so ye cannot do the things ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And then he lists the works of the flesh, so that there be no doubt in anyone's mind. They're manifest: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There's no loophole for the Calvinist in that verse. And he makes it abundantly clear because, see, some will try to say, well, if you are a murderer in your heart, you won't inherit the kingdom. But you could, you know, the Calvinist, but you could commit murder or adultery or any of these sins, but you know, as though it wouldn't be in your heart. How you're going to do that without it being in your heart is another question. But he says, now he doesn't say if you are, though. He says if you do, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not his. They don't belong to him. And they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. There's no loophole for anybody in these verses. You got the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of God, you're going to have the fruit. And if you've got these fruit, if you've got love, there's no place for murder in a heart full of love, is there? There's no place for strife in a heart full of joy and peace, is there? No place for any of those things. They're opposites, and they cannot exist together. Let's go on to Galatians chapter 6. For he that, I quoted this a while ago, be not deceived. Verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And as I said, I think some of our school teachers are seeing that in their children. They've sown to the flesh, now they're reaping a corrupt and evil generation. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Some people want to spiritualize everything and say, well, I'm wonderful on the inside. But the Scripture always, when it talks about spiritual things, it immediately, as it does here, it brings us right back down to earth. They might take a hold of that one verse and say, well, I'm sowing to the Spirit, and so I'm going to reap life everlasting. But then he goes right on verse 9 and says, let us not be weary in well-doing. So he gets right back down to works. You're sowing to the Spirit, you're doing. You'll be doing something. You'll be about the Father's business. And in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Ephesians chapter 2. You hath he quickened, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins. For in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Make no mistake about it, as it says in verse 3, the flesh and the carnal mind, they have desires. They have, some people would call them, needs that has to be met. You know how the carnal mind, the flesh, meets its needs? By sinning. Sin. They say, well, I've got this lust and I need. A man says, well, I need a woman. What's he do? Commit adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, uncleanness. I've got these needs. And you know what? God made the statement that lukewarmness was the worst possible state. See, the world has needs, and they, the sinner, in the world, and he goes to the world to try to get those needs met. And the truly righteous person, they have needs also. And they go to God to get their needs met. But what about that person who says, well, I'm not hot, and so I'm not going to God to get my needs met. And I'm not cold, I'm not a sinner in the world, I'm not going to the world. I'm in the middle. Well, you know what they say? They say, I have need of nothing. I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now, that's their own perspective. But when God looks down at them, he says, but I say, you are wretched and blind and naked and miserable. and pour. And because I would you were hot or cold, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You make me sick, and I'm going to vomit you up, spew them out into the great tribulation. I would you were hot or cold, because you're lukewarm. But he said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, eye salve, to anoint your eyes that you may be able to see, and gold that's tried in the fire, so you can buy and clothe your nakedness. God would have us not being straddling the fence. He would have us to be spiritually minded, not carnally minded, and not vacillating back and forth, not double-minded and not double-hearted. God requires of us, if you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. What's the difference between living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit? Well, you walk one step at a time. One, you make progress just putting one foot, every decision you make and everything you do throughout the day, you have to walk. You have to say, what's the spiritual thing? What does God want me to do? If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And I'll tell you another key to it. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. You can't walk in the Spirit if you're desirous of vainglory and you're provoking one another and envying one another. That will destroy your spiritual walk.